And he talked about his experience up there on the side of those rock cliff and the cliffs in the Himalayas. He said, there were so many bees while I was hanging there trying to take these pictures that I thought I was going to freak out. They were huge, but I knew if I freaked out, I would be dead. I'd find myself at the bottom of the cliff. So I took a deep breath and relaxed. Getting stung by these huge bees was better than finding myself dead at the bottom of the cliff. He overcame his fears, and he was able to get those pictures. Sometimes in our lives, fear overcomes us. It's like a swarm of bees around us, and we just want to run away. We're afraid we're going to get stung by persecution or the attacks of Satan. And we just want to split, get out of here, run off the battlefield. But as Christians, we can't do that. We should never let go of Jesus. Because when we put our faith in him, we were roped together with him. We're tied to him by faith. He alone can keep us safe, even in the face of the bees and the attacks and temptation. We're in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, page 182 in your pew Bibles. And Peter is ending this epistle, because we end this epistle today, this letter today, we finish it. And he is writing to people who are facing very real persecution. Some of the people he's writing to will very shortly be thrown into the Colosseum and torn apart by lions, or they'll be tortured, or they'll be burned alive. And this is a very real message to people who are facing the attacks of the enemy. And he tells them God will deliver them. Let's read the last six verses of this passage. 1 Peter chapter 5. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. And then Peter finishes this epistle, and he finishes it urging believers to do their part in the battle, to do their part in defeating the enemy. He instructs them to submit themselves to God and then to resist the devil. For we all have a part in the victory. We have a part to play. God has his part and we have our part in this battle. On this Memorial Day weekend, when we think of those who have gone through the battle, and each and every one of them had a part, whether they were in logistics, or whether they were flying an aircraft, or whether they were preparing mines, or whether they were driving those boats that brought the men up to the beach, each person had a part, or if they were preparing food. We have a part to play in the victory. And notice what he says in verse 8, be of sober spirit. The very first thing he says, be of sober spirit. Now, of course, we know this follows verses 6 and 7 that we just did last week. And before resisting the enemy, before fighting, comes submission and casting our cares upon God. Verses 6 and 7 say, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And cast all your anxiety, cast all your cares, your worries on him. Those two necessary steps come before resisting the enemy. Keeping the appropriate frame of mind, be of sober spirit. Keep the appropriate frame of mind, keep self-control. It's essential to effective ministry. It's essential to effective parenting. It's essential to any job you do, to have a self-controlled mind, not to be under the influence of other things. And we hear a lot today about people who are under the influence, whether it be opioids or alcohols or sex or whatever. Peter is saying, be of a sober spirit. Be on the alert. He has talked a lot about being sober in this little epistle. At least two or three other times, 1 Peter 1:13, he said, keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. Or 4:7, he said, be and sober of spirit for the purpose of prayer. Paul echoes these same thoughts in 1 Thessalonians when he says, let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith, love, and the hope of salvation. Stay alert. Stay alert. Jesus says this in the gospel, stay alert. Don't be asleep. Matthew 24:42, be on the alert. You don't know the day when your Lord is coming. Whenever I read this verse or think about what Jesus said here, I always think about Rob Mann. He met his wife-to-be, Lee, when they were 16. They met in high school. They dated for 3 years. I married them when they were 20. They had two little girls, beautiful little girls. And at 23, he was in the casket. We don't know when the Lord is coming. None of us know. We assume we'll be here for 70 or 80 years, but that may not be the case. You don't know when the Lord's coming, so be alert today. Matthew 25, be on the alert then, for you don't know the day nor the hour. We assume we have years. We may not. Blessed is he who stays awake, Jesus says in Revelation 16. Blessed is he. I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake. This is not a new idea, this idea of vigilance, of being alert. It's woven throughout world history. It's woven throughout the history of this nation. What a difference it made that one group was awake and one group was asleep on that December 25th day in 1776. We all know the story. We studied it in grammar school American history. Colonel Johann Rahl and his Hessian German troops were rudely awakened in Trenton, New Jersey, at the sound of footsteps and gunfire from General George Washington and his 2,400 men. And because the Germans were asleep, made all the difference. Washington gathered his troops at McConkie's Ferry on the Delaware shortly before Christmas Eve. He had 100 horses. Imagine trying to get a horse in a boat across a frozen river. 18 artillery pieces. Just imagine what that was like. It was a blizzard at that time. And they converged on Trenton, and they caught the Hessian troops completely by surprise because they were out partying hardy the night before because it was Christmas. Who's going to attack on Christmas? They captured 900 prisoners. And that turned the tide of the American Revolution. The British began to realize, you know, these upstart colonials, they could win this war. And of course, we know the rest of the story. The price of freedom is eternal vigilance, Thomas Jefferson said. The fate of nations, the fate of churches, the fate of people often turns on being ready, on being ready to face the attack when it comes. We have a part to play because the devil is out there. Notice how he's described in verse 8 there. Oh, we don't like this description. Your adversary. But I like people to like me. Doesn't everybody like me? No, they don't. Everybody doesn't like you. The devil doesn't like you. He's your adversary. He's your opponent. He's your accuser. He's against you in the lawsuit. He's your antagonist. He's your enemy. Now, Kevin, this is 2019. We don't believe in devils anymore. We don't believe in spirits anymore. Folks, I didn't write this. The Bible says we have an adversary, and he is out to do us harm. He's called Diablos, the devil. Diablos is an adjective which means a slanderous, or one who engages in slander. One who attacks others. What is the devil called? He's called a slanderer. He's always throwing charges against the people of God. I know that none of you have ever heard him whisper in your ear saying you're not good enough. God didn't forgive you. God doesn't love you. You're still a sinner. The devil oftentimes attacks his people in their hearts and their minds. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 tells us he is the accuser of the brethren. He is constantly accusing them before God every day. If you ever wondered what the devil's doing, that's what he's doing. It says it right in Revelation 12, 10. Now in Jewish theology, Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the year. Rosh means head, Hashanah means the year. And those are the high holy days for them, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And there's a period, they believe, at Rosh Hashanah, where God sits in heaven on his throne and he examines every life on earth. And he decides who will drown, who will be killed in a fire, who will be killed in a car accident, who will be killed by disease for the coming year. That's why the Jewish people pray so intensely at Rosh Hashanah and at Yom Kippur. And a few days after Yom Kippur comes, that means Yom means the day of covering, the day of atonement. That was the day when the high priest went into the holy place in the temple and he sprinkled the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. Because that's when God decided your fate for the year. In his courtroom in heaven, what the sentence would be. And that's, the Jews believe, where the accuser is. He's there at the prosecuting table, prosecuting your life and my life, saying why God should judge us. Peter fleshes out this picture of the devil, your adversary, my adversary. And he describes him in these terms. He's like a lion, ready to consume, to dominate, to control, to destroy. He's like a lion. There's only one lion in the Bible. That's the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus. But he tries to be like Jesus. He's like a lion, a roaring lion. The word in the original language here, which was Greek, is aruomai, aruomai. It sounds like what it means, a roar, like buzz or hiss. It's an onomatopoetic word. He's out there. In the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the Lord said to Satan, where did you come from? As if God didn't know where Satan was. Satan says, well, I came from walking around on the earth. We don't like to think about this. We don't like to think that there's a malevolent spirit walking around in our neighborhood. But again, I didn't write this. If anyone disagrees with me this morning, you don't have a disagreement with me. That's what the Bible says. He prowls around. I was watching a cat the other day crawling up on a robin. And we all know how that story ends. Crunch. That's the spiritual reality that we all live with every day. And if you're not aware of it, you might be lunch. You might be lunch. The devil is like a mad dog that's chained up. He's powerless to harm us when we stay outside of his reach. But once we enter his circle, we expose ourselves to injury and harm. St. Augustine wrote those words. Peter urges his readers to resist and to not allow themselves to be devoured. Peter is writing to people who will very shortly be in the Colosseum in Rome being devoured by lions. But he's saying, don't lose your spiritual life to the enemy. But sometimes the truth is, we expose ourselves to harm. Sometimes we Christians get off track. We wander into places where we are in the line of fire. Is it any wonder that Christians get shot from time to time? Did they get wounded by the enemy? Mikey was like that. We had a guy, big Mikey. He was in our church in upstate New York. He was a regular attender at church, had a wife and kids and a job, but he was still struggling. Thank God I know that doesn't happen in our church. Nobody's ever struggling, but in this particular church, there was this one guy, and he was struggling. His struggle was with alcohol. He had a good family, a good job, but he was still struggling. He got up in church one Sunday night. We used to have Sunday night services, and there were testimony services. You could get up and testify what God was doing in your life, and he shared the story. He said, I had a slip-up a while ago. I was in a bar one night having a drink. He said, and as I sat at the bar, I looked across the bar in the back bar. And if any of you have ever been in a bar, I know this because I've been in a bar. Behind the bartender, there's always bottles on the wall. There's advertisements for different types of liquors and whiskeys and different things. If you drink this and try this. And he said, as I sat there drinking my drink, I looked across, right across from me, there was an advertisement with a little devil on it with a pitchfork. And he was grinning. Drink this whiskey and you'll have a devilishly good time. That was the advertiser's slogan. He said, and as I sat there drinking my drink and looking at that little devil started laughing at me. I gotcha. He said, I was a Christian, but I was in the fire zone. I put myself in the fire zone. What did Michael Imhoff, the Navy SEAL, just say a couple weeks ago? Don't get in the kill zone. Stay out of the fire zone. How do we win this battle against the devil? Keep from getting shot first. Don't put ourselves in the kill zone. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, if your right eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, stumble, cut it off. Does Jesus want us to cut the parts of our bodies off? What is he getting at? There are things in our lives that have to be cut away. Maybe you've got a relationship with someone and they always bring you down to the lowest level. Their language, their talk, their behavior puts things in your head that brings you down. Jesus is saying sometimes as Christians we have to cut things off. That's how we win this battle. The devil is serious. To win this battle, we have to avoid things that trip us up. Could be the internet, could be your cable TV, could be a million different things. Everybody's different. Stay away from the fire zone. Because the devil shoots real bullets. If you don't believe that's true, look at all the broken families and marriages. Look at the ruined lives. Look at the opioid epidemic. That isn't just because people are trying to sell drugs to people and doctors are prescribing the wrong things. That's a testimony of the state of this nation, folks. We think that World War II was bad. Let me tell you, we are in a world war. We're still in a world war. Seeking someone to devour. The devil is not our friend. In Jeremiah 51, Nebuchadnezzar is pictured like this demonic force coming into Jerusalem. And Jeremiah says, he has devoured me and crushed me. He has set me down like an empty vessel. He has swallowed me like a monster. If you've ever read the little book, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, I encourage you to read it. He wrote that book from the perspective of the demonic. From the perspective of the devil looking at this world. It's a very interesting little book. And in there he talks about how the devil has trapped the spirits of the Pharisees in wine bottles. And after the devils have their dinner down in hell, they open up a vintage Pharisee and they pour them out and they drink them down. The devil is all about destroying life. He's all about death. When legislators can stand in the capital of one of our major states, Albany, New York, and clap and applaud and cheer about being able to kill a baby after it's born, we're there, folks. We're there. Think about the perversion of the human mind that has to take place in order to say that that's a good thing. It's not a good thing. There is no justification for eliminating the life of a child up to the very moment of their birth. And that's what is law in the state of New York. We are at the point of designer babies. You wanted a boy, you got a girl. We'll just get rid of her, we'll try again. That's what happens in China, you know. It's happening here. We're in a war. We're in a war. I don't want to scare you this morning, but again, I didn't write this. The devil wants to make our lives a living hell, because hell is all he knows about. He will destroy a life, a family, a church, a nation. He must be resisted. Resist him. Stand against him. Oppose him. By putting the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the full armor of God. James says, submit therefore to God and resist the devil. The submission to God always has to come first, or the devil is going to beat you up. Firm in your faith. Think about all the warfare there is in the Bible. The Bible's filled with battles, folks. Hebrews chapter 11 says, think of Gideon, or Barak, or Samson, or Jephthah, David, Samuel. They all fought. They were all warriors who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. And know this, that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world today. That's true today. There are Christians in Pakistan today who are in jail just because they named the name of Jesus. Jeff is still being held by terrorists in the desert, in the Sahara Desert. He's been 2.5 years now. His wife is in Liberia trying to find out where he is. Thank God that hasn't happened to us. Knowing this, they're experiencing suffering. Suffering is another message that runs throughout this epistle. Why? Because he was talking to people who were suffering. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, 4:13, he says, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. These are the sufferings which come to us as a result of living in a fallen world. We're in this battle not by choice, it's the way the world is. It's the way the world is. Don't be surprised, John says, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised. That means that there are going to be people who are not going to like you because you're a Christian. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Many of us had the chance to see. We need to realize and remember again that as Christians, as the children of God, we should expect that the world's reaction to us would be negative. We are like combat troops dropped into enemy territory. He said, I don't remember signing up for that. When you aligned yourself with God, when you enlisted, when you said, yes, sir, yes, you did. That's part of the package. HBO had that miniseries, Band of Brothers. Many of us saw that. It was out a few years ago now. But it talks about Dick Winters and his troops, those men that were there in the D-Day invasion. And one young soldier turns to him at one point in that series and says, sir, looks like we're surrounded. And he says, son, we're paratroopers. We're supposed to be surrounded. And I would say to every Christian here today, you're a Christian. You're supposed to be surrounded. What do we think? Do we have any part to play in defeating the enemy? Do we expect God to do everything for us and put us on a cloud and float us through this life? It isn't going to be that way. What does it mean to be a grown-up Christian? It means you're not always getting the stuffings kicked out of you by the devil. It's okay to make new mistakes, but if we keep making the same mistakes, maybe we're just a little thick-headed. We're supposed to be growing up into Christ. Are we awoke yet? We hear all that time, is he woke? Are you woke? Jesus said, be alert, be awake. Are we still asleep? Are we in this battle, and are we in it together with our brothers and sisters? Do you realize the same things they're battling, the same things we are? God, we have our part to play in this battle. God has his part to play. Notice what it says in verse 10. Now, this New American Standard says, after you have suffered for a little while. I want you to know that in the original Greek language, that's not the way this verse reads. The very first thing he says in this verse 10 is, the God of all grace who called you. What does he put first? Peter puts the emphasis on God. How does he describe God here? He's the God of all grace. It's in the first place in the sentence. The God of all help. Why is Peter writing this? Well, because he knows when you're getting the stuffings kicked out of you, you need to know that God can help you. You need to know the truth about who God is. He's the God of all grace. Moses was having a real rough time leading those Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land. He was in the wilderness and he was crying out to God, I can't do this. Show me your glory, Lord. In Exodus 34, what did God say? It says, the Lord passed in front of Moses and proclaimed the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Who is the God that we're related to? That's the God that we're related to. He's compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger. Thank God he's slow to anger. I have to depend on that all the time. And abounding in loving kindness and truth. He keeps loving kindness for thousands. He forgives iniquity. Thank God he forgives iniquity. Transgression and sin. Keep your eyes on the prize. In the midst of the battle, keep your eyes on the prize. We have a God who will do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ask or think. I don't think things are going to get better in this country. I think they're going to get worse. That's what the Bible says. And if those days had not been shortened for the elect, even the elect would not survive, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24. But we have a God who's the God of all grace. We have a God who's called us to something for eternity. Something for eternity. His eternal glory in Christ. We are heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ, Paul says in Romans 8. If we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. Keeping the big picture in view is critical to winning the battle. Keep the eternal picture in view. Don't get tripped up by the temporary. What is our perspective in life right now? What are we focusing on in this battle? How does it look to us? Is the church finished, defeated, all washed up, out of business? You know, if we just focus on the things around us, we might think that. More churches are closing in America than at any other time. People are not attending or aren't interested. They have more time for sports and everything else. There are more Islamic gathering places opening in places like Great Britain than churches. But in a battle, perspective is very important. On June 6, 2019, is the 75th anniversary of D-Day, the Allied invasion of Normandy. Major TV networks are going to be interviewing people. They interviewed one young Marine who was on Omaha Beach And he said, I looked around at all the dead and dying around me, and I said, we're going to lose this battle. And from that perspective, many times in our life, it looks like we're going to lose. But at the same broadcast, they were interviewing a U.S. Army Air Corps reconnaissance pilot who was flying over the battle scene. He saw the same carnage on the beaches, but he also witnessed the breakthroughs of the Marines in different areas. He saw the penetration of the paratroopers against the German lines. He saw the effectiveness of the bombardment. And he said to himself, and he said in this interview, we're going to win. And we know how the story turned out, don't we? We did defeat the enemy. Keep your perspective on eternal things. God is not going to lose this battle, folks. That ain't going to happen. After you have suffered for a little while, whatever you're suffering right now, it's only for a little while. Only for a little while. Paul says the things that we're going through in 2 Corinthians 4 are momentary. They are light afflictions. Here's a man who was beaten with rods 5 times, who was shipwrecked 3 times. He was stoned to death once, kicked out of town after town after town. He describes them as momentary and light. Nobody's ever thrown me out of town for being a Christian. Nobody's ever beat me with a rod for being a Christian. They may have called me stupid and ignorant and foolish. What is God's part in winning this battle? We have our part. God has his part. Look at verse 10. What will God do for you? What will he do for me? He will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. For all those who are trusting him, he will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish them. He will perfect them. Now, I know that none of us here today, we're already pretty good. You know, we don't need any perfecting, you know. I think you'll admit that I certainly need perfecting. You know, he's a self-made man, someone said. Yeah, he left off work a little too soon, I think, you know. God will perfect us. Do you know what this word is? It's a word that comes from the world of medicine. St. Luke would have used this word. It means to set a broken bone. Got a broken bone? Means to put the broken bone back in proper place. Again, I know that none of us have broken parts in our life. We're together people. I'm not. God is in the business of putting back the broken parts, repairing the broken parts of my life. God is in the business of setting right the things that are wrong in my life, out of kilter, out of joint. God will perfect you. God will perfect you. Jesus does not want to be married to a girl that's full of spots and wrinkles and an old hag. God is preparing a bride for his son. And she is going to be beautiful. And that's you and me. He will strengthen you. We get our English word steroids from this word. Why do bodybuilders use steroids? To build muscle. It stimulates blood flow and reduce pain. Some of you take steroids when you have a bad knee or your hip's bothering you. Jesus is here to pump you up. That's what's happening here. God will strengthen you. He will strengthen, and then he says it again, he will strengthen and establish you. He'll make you strong. And everybody who keeps faith in Jesus, everybody who keeps turning to Jesus, knows this is true. We love watching the bald eagles of Decorah. What is this fascination with eagles? They're so free. I mean, they just soar around. They never have to buy an airline ticket to go anywhere. They decide to go someplace, they just go. Those who wait upon the Lord will get strength. Do you need strength today? God will strengthen you. if you'll wait on him. You will mount up with wings like eagles. You'll run, but you won't get weary. You'll walk and you won't become you'll run and not get tired. You'll walk and not become weary. You have a perfect example of that in the book of Acts, chapter 14. They drag Paul out of Antioch and Jews from Antioch and Iconium drag Paul out of town for preaching the gospel. They stone him. They leave him on the street, supposing him to be dead. He's out. We got rid of him. And the disciples stood around him. And what were they doing? I'm sure they were calling out to God. And what does it say? It says, Paul got up and walked back into the city. Don't you love that? God will strengthen you. And he will establish you. This word for establish means to provide a secure basis for the inner life, to strengthen the inner heart. It also is the word that means to lay a foundation under you. God builds something in us that will stand up no matter what happens. God will put a foundation in you. That is a manifestation of the grace of God. He says in verse 12, this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. What does grace look like? It looks like all those things. God will perfect, he will confirm, he will strengthen, he will establish you. What's the Holy Spirit doing in us? That's what he's doing in us. We get a bum hip, God's putting it back in place. We get a bad attitude, God's straightening that out. We feel weak, I can't make it. That's what grace is for. He will put a foundation under you. God is always in the business of giving stability to his people. Isaiah 28, I lay in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone. He who believes in it, he who believes in him, will not be disturbed. Isaiah 33, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. He shall be the stability of your times. Not your bank account, not your education, not your family, not your friends, not your career. He shall be the stability of your times. Jesus said, in these things I've written to you, John 16, that in me you may have peace. Don't look for peace outside of these four walls, please. In the world, you have tribulation. I've overcome the world. Take courage, I've overcome the world. Do we have peace in the midst of the battle? Is Jesus the stability of our times or not? Or when the tough times come, where do we go to lean on? Do we look for someone or something to support us? Let me tell you, it's great to have a big brother like Jesus. He's the baddest dude on the street. You don't know Mike Cavanaugh. He's the president of Elam Bible College. I went there many years ago. But one day he got up and told us the benefits of having a big brother. Mike was only about 8 years old. And there was a guy at school that was a bully that was always threatening to beat him up. Some of you know what that's like. Mike said, I would come home every day scared to death. Every day at school was nerve-wracking for me. I was just waiting to be beaten up by this kid. Sometimes life's like that for us. He was laying in his bed one night crying. Mike was saying, it said, I was crying so hard that the tears were coming out of my ears and they were out of my eyes and they were filling up in my ears. They were puddling in my ears. He's really crying. His brother heard him crying and said, what are you crying about? Oh, there's this kid at school. He's got to beat me up. His big brother said, I'll take care of that guy. He's not going to touch you. Do you know you have a big brother like that? He's already done the hardest thing. He won't abandon us in the battle. Peter ends with a note of prayer here. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. To him be dominion. That word means sovereignty, rule, charge. Who's in charge? He's in charge. To him be dominion forever and ever. It's like what John saw in the book of Revelation. In every created thing that is in heaven and on earth, and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard them saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. That's our God. That's who we can depend on. And we're going to need to know that more and more every day as things unfold. Well, I'll close right there. There's more good stuff in these last few little verses. We have a part to play in the battle. God will do his part. May we do our part. May we do our part. May we keep on being engaged and awake. God has promised to make us victorious. We have a part to play in defeating the devil. Stay out of the kill zone. Stay out of the kill zone. And God will do his part in supplying all the strength and grace we need to fulfill his will. Let's pray. Lord, on this Memorial Day, we want to remember that you are our Lord and Savior. You are our Lord. You direct us, call us to obedience. And you are our Savior. You're the God who reached down into the muck and mire, and you grabbed a hold of us, and you saved us. Lord, we give you glory and praise and honor. Help us to be warriors. Help us not to be afraid of the fight. Help us always, always to remember that you are the one who's in charge, Lord, that we're safe in you. We do have a big brother that will take care of us. In Jesus' name, amen.